Good evening, everyone. We are still laboring under this theme, How God Keeps Me Safe. And that's the beauty of this entire lesson, a series of lessons we have in our possession. Earlier today, we referred to James chapter 1, which refers to the Bible as a mirror. And God says, as long as you're looking in the mirror, and as long as you're not a forgetful individual, you will do what God's word will have you to do. Continue to look in the mirror. I encourage you to continue to look in God's mirror and make the necessary changes in your life so that you may be pleasing and acceptable unto the Almighty. Attitude is everything, is it not? Attitude is everything. As we were looking at Philippians, this great book, remember what we said about it earlier in our some of our lessons when we were talking about this theme of rejoicing, or that verb and noun form rather is found 17 times in this particular epistle. And this is something that Paul wants us to understand. This is the thought that this epistle is conveying. And we looked at verse 1 and we looked at verse 2. And we looked at verses 3 through 11. We did not, get through all of it. But we stopped talking about prayer, because attitude is everything concerning my prayer life, or sadly the lack thereof. And you look at verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship. That term right there actually means that they supported Paul financially in the gospel from the first day until now. And we showed you last week, when you have a prayer life, hopefully you do, you're talking to the people of God, that your prayer life should be structured. And Paul mentions this prayer of thanks, or thanksgiving. This is the type of prayer, and this is what we should offer when we come to the Lord's table. We offer up prayers for the bread and for the fruit of the vine. Why should we do that? Because that's the type of prayer that Christ offered up, a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not a time for you to be praying for brother or sister who may be in the hospital or something of that nature. We are thankful for all the attendant blessings of salvation, but we are to give thanks for the what? For the bread that represents his body, and for the fruit of the vine which represents his shed blood. That's what we ought to be giving thanks for, because that's what the Lord did. And so when we follow the pattern that is given us in the scriptures, then those of us who pray for these two items, let us follow that pattern. But listen to what he says now. He says, when you pray, he mentions this term, making requests. And so in making there is the prayer of supplication. That's what that is. The prayer of supplication. I am making a request of God concerning myself and hopefully for others. If the only person you pray for is for yourself, you are a selfish person. Right? And so he says, always in every prayer of mine, making for you all, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And so then, what should precede my prayers for the most part? Joy. Thanksgiving. Right? But now, let's go back in our Old Testament. Hold your hand there. Let's go back in our Old Testament. And most of us can quote from memory the name of, or state from memory, the name of the great prophet, the great judge by the name of Samuel. Samuel's mother, as we will find, helps us understand what is the true meaning of prayer. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now, you know, they say we men find opportunities to put our foot in our mouths, do we not? Amen. Y'all can say amen. And here is one of these instances. Here is Elkanah, her husband. Here's Hannah. Hannah is a righteous woman. Hannah wants to have a child. And verse 9 says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And listen to what the Bible says in verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And so will every prayer of mine be a prayer of thanksgiving? Will every prayer of mine be one that is prefaced with joy? No. There will be times when I am what? I am crying, I'm weeping, right? There will be times when I have, as it were, bitterness of soul. I will be in bitterness of soul. And look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And as we do it with our limitations, Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. And here is the definition of prayer. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. What is she saying? I've emptied out my heart. That's the way we will say it today. This wasn't a prayer of thanksgiving, but this was a prayer of supplication. And it was a woman. She was under, as it were, great affliction, as she said, duress. She was of a sorrowful spirit. We know the rest of the story. God heard and answered her prayers. And so sometimes when we attempt to pray to God, we can go back over to our lesson, our scripture that we're studying from. We may not be of that joyful spirit, as it were, but it is still scripture to pray when you're crying, right? It is still scripture. Now, some of us, that's the only time we pray is when we're in trouble. But here we find where this woman prayed to God, and it was not a selfish prayer. It was a selfless prayer because she said, Lord, my firstborn, I want to dedicate back to you. As we go back over to our lesson, we find that there is also an intercessory prayer. This intercessory prayer. An intercessory prayer. What is that? Carries the thought of interceding in behalf of another, right? Have you not prayed in behalf of another? Lord, please give that brother or sister time to repent. Please bless them, and even you ask for yourself, as it were. But an intercessor is one who speaks in behalf of what? Of another. And so, I must pray that type of prayer sometimes, right? And if a brother or sister is sick, I can pray to God in their behalf. I know these two are closely related. They got the supplication and the intercessory prayer. But I'm praying that the Lord will spare that brother time and spread work with the doctors that he or she may come out of their particular situation. And so when I intercede, it means that I am speaking to God in behalf of another. And so he mentions a prayer of faith as we look at what he's saying in verse 6. Being confident. If I pray and I have no confidence in my prayer, what purpose is my praying then? If I am praying, as it were, but I have absolutely no confidence, what is Paul saying in verse 6? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that it takes faith when you get down on your knees, if that's your posture. It takes faith in the individual to approach God's throne, does it not? And that's what you should have, faith in God and God's ability. But he says, I'm confident. And I showed you this last week. I know that prayers are answered when you have faith plus providence, right? Right? And providence is involved. Providence is God's side and man's side is what? Faith, right? And providence, inherent in that term, providence is the word provide. That means then that God is capable. And just as we are working to carry out God's will, right? Building that new structure, there are some things we must do, but then there are things that God does in the process, right? When we say, Lord, oh Lord, we need to do this, we need to do that. Let it be that we are praying to God in faith and then standing aside, as it were, and watching, if you will, watching the Lord work it out, right? Watching the Lord working it out. And so we understand then what providence is. It is God having the foresight and the ability to carry out his own task. And what task is that? Providing for you, providing for me, looking out for the church, taking care of his people. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now, listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying in verse 7. My attitude, when I think about my attitude concerning God's people, Paul is speaking about his relationship here. My relationship with the church. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7 again. Even as it is right or meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you with. In my what? In my what? In my heart. Paul says you are dear to me. You I have in my heart. Now listen to what he's saying. I love you, and the people you love, you have them where? In your what? In your heart, right? And then you have family members. Some of you, your children have grown up. They moved away. When they say, hey, I'm coming home to visit, you get a little excited, don't you? And all, as long as they ain't coming home to ask for money, you get very excited, don't you? Huh? Some of them, when they call, you already know what's up. What? How much you need. Come on, let's tell the truth, right? But I have family members whom you have not seen for many years. And we say, we're going to have a family reunion. And they come, and you are excited about their coming. You're excited before they come, and you are more excited when you see them. And then, you know, you kind of come down off of that high when they get ready to leave. Why? Because you have them with in your what? In your heart. And this is what Paul is saying. Although he was not with them physically, this is what I always tell people when I preach eulogies. You may not be able to bring mama or daddy back, a sister or brother, whoever that loved one is, but you can always have them with in your heart. And Paul says, I have you in my heart. That is one of the greatest expressions of love. I have you in my heart, right? And so here Paul is saying attitude is everything concerning my relationship with the church. And so if I have the church in my heart, this means that I love to see my brother. I will miss them when I'm not here. Even if I go and I go to other places and preach, you know where my heart is? It is right back here at East Moore Street. I look forward to seeing them. And one of the things I love for people to tell me when I've been gone and when I come back, we miss you. And so this is what we need to tell our brothers and sisters who have not been worshiping as they should, who have been missing in action. We need to let them know, I miss you. And say it in the right way. Don't say, where you been? Amen. What's wrong with you? You can't come to worship. See, something very well may be wrong with them, and that's why they're not coming to worship. And so let's do all we can to encourage them. But if I have you in my heart, then my relationship with the church is strong. But look at verse 19 as well. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your what? Now, Paul says, I'm praying for you. But then he turns around and says, I need your what? I need your prayers. And so it is not enough that I pray for you, but you also should be praying for me, right? And so if you love me and if I'm in your heart, I'm praying to God that he will continue to bless you. And all the blessings that I enjoy, you take part in it. Do you not know that? And this is what he's talking about. He's actually talking about his ministry as we will continue to let the verses unfold. And so Paul says, I have confidence in God. I have confidence in God's ability to continue to provide for you. And then he goes on to say, in verse 7, ye all are partakers of my grace. That's his ministry. You go home and you read Ephesians chapter 3, you will see that he refers to his ministry as the dispensation of grace. What is he saying? I am not on an island by myself. I cannot do this by myself. And so we sometimes say, oh, brother so-and-so, woo, brother so-and-so did this, and brother so-and-so, stop right there. Because if he's here and he's able to teach God's people, somebody had to teach him. And somebody had to teach the person who taught him. And so this thing just keeps going back. Why? Because we must, as 2 Timothy 2:2 teaches, it's primarily speaking to the preacher, but he's speaking to all who are teachers. The things that thou have learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men. And so Paul says, my ministry is successful because you are praying for it and you are financially supporting it. And that's what God has put in place as far as the ministry is concerned. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, this is the second part of the love Paul had for the church at Philippi. For God is my witness or my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels. He's talking about in the deepest recesses of my soul. He says, I desire to be with you all. Can we get brethren to that level? Yes, we can. But it takes some things, and he speaks of it. And he says in verse 9, and I pray this, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let me break this down for you. Paul says, attitude is everything concerning decisions and discernment. That's what he's talking about. Now, he says, here is the formula. How would I be able to make the right decisions? First of all, I must be a man or a woman of prayer. And I must believe in the providence of God. But he also says in that verse, as we look at it, as we take our time, he says in verse 9, he said, this I pray that your love may abound. Now, catch this here. My love for God and that which God has ordained, my love should be a growing love, right? And it should be growing in the right way. But listen to what he says. It may abound yet more and more in what? In what? Knowledge. So the more I learn about God and His Word, right? The more I learn about God and His Word, the greater my love should be for Him, right? But he goes on to say, and in all what? In all judgment. So wait, let me tie this in. See, can we get this tonight? God says through Paul, now, remember, this is part of his prayer. He says, I want your love to grow, but your love is connected to what? Knowledge of God's word. And also, I'm going to demonstrate my love for God and his word. How? By my decisions, by my discernment. So that means if I'm ignorant of God's word, I cannot make the necessary what? Decisions that will be pleasing in God's sight. Christ said it this way. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And so Paul says, brethren, if you want to grow in Bible love, you can grow in love in other areas. But he's talking about love for God and love for truth and love for souls and love for the ministry. He says, you're going to have to grow in what? In knowledge. And so this means that the reason why some don't stand up and defend the church as they should and the truth as they should is because they lack the necessary what? Knowledge, and they lack love for the truth. If you are a believer in Christ, if you look back through your life and say, the Lord spared me to obey the gospel, God blessed me to be taught, and God blessed me to come and sit at the feet of individuals who have studied day and night, who have put in multiple hours of study, and they have broken down the scripture so that I can understand it, and now I'm capable of going out and teaching others, and I'm able, because of the teaching that I have received, I'm able to make wise decisions. I know what is right, and I know what is wrong. I know what is good in the eyes of God, and I don't participate. When they come to me and say, hey, don't you want to give to the Salvation Army? I can say no, because I was taught right. Right? Amen. And I see them ringing their little bell doing so-called Christmas time. I just walk right by them. Right, Brother Earl? They say, have a good day. You know, Earl speaks to everybody. And say, I would speak to you, but I ain't giving you any money. Why? Because I know that your religion isn't right in the eyes of God. See, I'm demonstrating love for the truth because the knowledge I have, and it allows me to make what? Proper decisions. And the reason why some of us don't do what we need to do when we're supposed to do it is because we are as ignorant as a rock sometimes concerning things that are spiritual. And so Paul said, I'm praying for you. Now, I can pray for you that those things will happen in your life, but you better position yourself so that you can learn. Right? And so that means then that Paul is actually, you remember the second part of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he says, teach them, baptize them, and do what? Teach them some more. And this is why Paul said, I have taught you publicly and from what? From house to house. Now, let's slow it down. Because what Paul is saying is, hey, maybe some of the brethren at that particular congregation, maybe they didn't grasp what he was talking about in the public assembly. So is it okay for you to pick up your phone and say, hey, brother, elders, I need some more help about this matter, that matter. And are we not obligated to go and help that brother or sister if they have a sincere heart? Help them better understand the Bible. That's why God gave you a house so you can have Bible study in that house. Wait, what? That's why he gave you the house, didn't he? So spiritual activity can take care in that, can take place in that house, right? Bible study and prayer, devotions, right? What is God saying to us? That's part of Paul's prayer. When my attitude is right, I understand the relationship between love, knowledge, and judgment or discerning. And so attitude is everything concerning those matters. And so the more I grow in God's word, the greater my love should be for those things which are honorable, right? Those things which are lovely in the eyes of God. And this is why God says in the same book, we're going to get to that later, if your thoughts are in the right place, you don't have to worry about anything. You won't end up in the wrong place because your thoughts are in the right place. Isn't that true? And so when somebody picks up the phone or they email you or text you with something that is foolish, something that is silly, something that is ungodly, you have enough love for the truth, you have enough knowledge, and you have the ability to do what? To see right through it and say, you can either send them a scripture or say, let's talk about the Bible. You want to get rid of some people, even in the church? Say, get your Bible out. Let's say, I'll get back with you. They won't call you back. They won't call you back because they're about a bunch of foolishness. That's what they're about. And so here God says, if you want to grow in discernment, if you want to grow in love, then you're going to have to grow in God, knowledge of God's word. And verse 10 is that second part of that. That ye may approve the things that are excellent. Well, the things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. What is he saying? Again, we cannot escape the formula that God has provided for us. And you see right there in the next verse, he speaks of the what? The fruits of what? The fruits of righteousness, right? If I am filled with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Then guess what? I will be able to approve of those things that are excellent. What does that mean? Hopefully you already know. Those things that are excellent are those things that God approves, right? And so we oftentimes, we know the verse, but let's go over here. See, he's saying the same thing in 2 Timothy 2. That's what he's saying. Remember what 2 Timothy chapter 2 is about? He's talking about being a faithful servant, being strong. He uses the army analogy, does he not? He talks about a man who's about to go to war. He talks about a man who's participating in the what? The mastery, right? Or athletics, competing in athletics. Then he speaks of that hard-working farmer, does he not? Right? And Paul says, I suffer as an evildoer. Why? Because I'm simply teaching that which is right and approved of God. And then he says in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. What is he saying? He says, don't waste time talking about things that are what? Are no worth, right? And so he goes on to say, but to the subverting of the souls of the hearers, or ruin of the hearers. But he says, be diligent or study to show thyself approved. Now, that's the same thing he just said in Philippians. He's saying it a little differently, but it's the same thing. I am approved of God. I will be a worker or a workman that is approved of God. How so? When I rightly divide the what? or handle aright the Word of God. This is why God puts personal Bible study at the top of your list. It's okay to pray for understanding, but you're going to have to also study. And I can tell you that there are some times all of us have used from time to time commentaries to learn and get a greater understanding of God's Word. Now, the commentary is not inspired. That's a man's what? That's a man's comments on the Bible, and some got it right, some got it wrong, so you got to be careful. You say, well, I just pray to the Lord to give me understanding. Brethren, if that were the case, that all I got to do is just pray and say, Lord, give me the understanding, then I would not have invested thousands and thousands of hours and dollars in a library. Did you not hear them talk about the library we're going to have over there, over in the new building? And so we want you to know that God requires of us that we learn how to rightly divide the what? The Word of God. I need to know how God authorizes. I need to know why we do what we do. I need to be able to tell people why we meet every first day of the week. I need to be able to tell people why there are five acts of worship. I need to be able to tell them why we sing without the accompaniment of what? Of mechanical instruments, right? I need to be able to tell them why we don't go out begging for money, why we teach and practice free will offerings as you have been prospered. I need to be able to tell them why God does not allow women in the leadership role in the church. I need to be able to take them to the Bible and show them what are the requirements of a man who is aspiring to be an elder or a deacon. All of these things I need to teach them, and those are the basics. Those are the basics. And God says, you can't remain on that first level when I got 20 levels for you. You can't remain on that first level. Paul says, if you are studying. Now, it's okay to read your Bible. And see, what is implied in 2 Timothy 2:15 is this. Just reading your Bible isn't going to get it done. You're going to have to study. And you've always seen in your Bible, if you've read it from beginning to end, that God has used men to teach other men. The Lord taught those disciples who were the also known as the apostles. Did he not teach them? Did he not teach them? And then he says, I am passing the baton on to you, as it were. I want you to go and to do what? To teach, right? And so we must continue that. If the church is going to exist, if it's going to succeed, this generation, what's going to happen? We're going to have to train up men and women to know the book and to be able to defend the truth, right? And it all has to do with my attitude. If my attitude is not right, I can care less about the church. See, if I don't care about my soul, I know the church won't be able to do what? To depend on me, right? And so concerning decisions, concerning my relationship with the church, attitude is everything. Let's go back to Philippians. We'll only be able to deal with part of this thought. Now, when I find myself in difficult situations, attitude is everything. Look at what he says in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brother, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you got to tie that in what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, because of your prayers, because of my prayers, and because of the providence of God, things, those seemingly negative things in my life, have actually turned out to the what? To the furtherance of the gospel. And so, attitude is right. And if my attitude is right, and if I respond correctly to difficulties in my life, I will be an influence to others. That's what he's saying. And so he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Wait a minute. Paul says, I'm in a difficult situation here. And he says in verse 14, and in many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. If I respond to the negatives in my life, if I respond with that valiant spirit, if I respond with that victorious spirit, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to have an influence on others, right? I am going to have an influence on others. Remember this young man, Joseph, and we studied his life some time ago. All of the things Joseph overcame. And Joseph wasn't an old man, as it were. He wasn't an aged man. Joseph experienced these things as a youth and on to his early, they estimated the 30 years. So by the time Joseph was 30 years old, he had seen and experienced things that some of us may never see or experience. Right? His mother was giving birth. And what happened? She died at childbirth. Giving birth, she died, did she not? He was a young man, wasn't he? And then what happened? His brothers hated him. The Bible says they could not even speak peaceably, as it were, unto him. And so he had to endure the what? The hatred of his brothers. And God, through his providence, you see how God's providence worked? Reuben knew better. The others wanted to kill him. And Reuben interceded. And he was sold into slavery. And the whole time, the Bible said, the Lord did what? He prospered Joseph. He prospered Joseph. He prospered Joseph. And when it was all said and done, what happened? Those very ones who wanted him dead, if they had succeeded in their evil plan, they would have died of what? Of malnutrition. God says, mind how you treat people, because the very ones you mistreat today, tomorrow they may be, as it were, your savior. And this is what they knew. And this is scary sometimes, but I say it's also refreshing to me when I go back to let's close out in Genesis chapter 49. There's so much I got to say about that, but I'll stop here. Now look what Joseph said, and look at Joseph's spirit. And we see how all of this works together. When you have a good attitude, when you believe and live according to the providence of God, when you allow God to take care of what God can take care of. See, things happen beyond Joseph's control, did they not? Joseph had no control. Remember, he was outnumbered anyway. If he tried to fight his brothers, they were already angry. And when people hate you, that means they can do harm to you without even doing what? Harming their conscience, right? How is it that you can take your own brother and murder your own brother in cold blood? What happens to hate? It festers, doesn't it? Right? And so, here you have, their father has passed on instead of their coming together. Excuse me. Instead of their coming together, and I mean in Genesis chapter 50, instead of their coming together and comforting one another, the first thing they thought about was self-preservation. Right? And so dad dies, they bury dad, right? And while they're on their way back home, what happened? Verse 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite or repay us all the evil which we did unto him. Now, you know what's funny? They had multiple years to do what? To come and tell Joseph what? I'm sorry. Did they not? They had opportunity and time to say, Joseph, we're sorry for how we mistreated you in the past. Some in the church have not made it right. I talked with a brother yesterday. He and this brother were like two peas in a pod. I gave him the brother's number. I said, the brother still asks about you. I said, man, there's only a few of us in the Lord's church that are faithful. And I said, what happened that you don't even want to talk to the brother anymore? This is what happened. I knew. The brother came through Macon one time and didn't call him. And he holds it against him. Now, you're going to go to the judgment with that. And you think you're right. You don't want to have anything else to do with him. I said, wait a minute now. When you were down in the gutter, the same brother helped you out. When things were bad in your marriage, the same brother gave you godly counsel. And I know the same brother because he's a faithful brother, so I know he prayed for you. But see, all of a sudden now you're righteous and highly pious. Mind yourselves, because when you stand in the place of God, you're saying that I'm perfect and I have never done any wrong. And so here they had an opportunity, but it's bad to lie on yourself, but how are you allowing a dead man Right? And what did they say? Oh, they sent a messenger and said, your father did command before he died, saying. Now, why didn't daddy say that while he was still living? Did their father know what they did? I don't know. Look at verse 17. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He was a man who had the right attitude and the right heart. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Some in the church need to say this and live by this. Because, I forgive him, but I haven't forgotten what he or she has done to me. If a man ever had a reason to hold hatred in his heart, this man did. And he had to maybe wrestle with himself to even help them when he knew what they had done to him. My own flesh and blood. My own flesh and blood mistreated me. My own flesh and blood sold me into slavery. Can you imagine such? Joseph said in verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil. You see that word, that four-letter word? We often talk about four-letter words, and some of you still use them. I know you do. You ain't gonna admit it now. But that's a four-letter word that'll send you to hell. Evil. Right? And they said, oh, yes, we committed evil against you. And Joseph even identified what they had done was what? It was evil, right? He says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What was Joseph saying to them? I didn't know what was going on, but one thing I know is this, God was in control. And God took your evil and he turned it upside down, as it were. And as a result of that, much people were saved. Much people who would have perished. God used me as an instrument to save not only you, but others as well. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What is Paul saying to us? The same thing we see in the life of Joseph. If my attitude is right, if I have love for the scriptures, and I got the proper knowledge, and if I use God's word according to as it is revealed, then when I find myself in a difficult situation, when I have to deal with matters such as forgiving brothers and sisters in Christ, or forgiving anyone or any individuals who have mistreated me, I can learn by the example of life of Christ. I can learn by the example of life of Paul. I can learn by the example of life of Stephen. Man was being murdered. And some of his last words were, Lord, hold this not to their what? To their charge. If my attitude is right, when I find myself in difficult situations, Paul was sitting in a Roman prison for what? For what reason? He was a Christian. He was preaching the truth. And the government had turned its back on the people of God, the true righteous people of God. You and I then must stand when it's time to stand. And we must say in our hearts, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. And sometimes we do not. But I know that I can make it through. If I stay with you, I can make it through. And when you are in bitterness of spirit, do as Hannah did. Pray to God. Pray to the Lord. Never leave the Lord. Sadly, some brethren have left the church because of difficulties in their lives. Do we sing this song from time to time? Where could I go but what? To the Lord. Don't just sing it. Live that song. And so I don't know who is in this audience tonight who may have that spirit in them that won't allow them, as it were, to forgive others who had mistreated them. But Joseph knew that if he had the spirit of retaliation, catch what he says. He says, am I in the place of whom? God. He said, there are some things that are restricted to God and to God alone. And so I'm not going to jeopardize my soul's destiny because I'm going to play God. And this is what I tried to remind that brother. And sadly, the person who's chattering in his other ear is a, quote, sister in Christ. All she has to say is evil, evil, evil about her own brother in Christ. And I said, man, don't let your last breath catch you. Don't let your last breath catch you. You better resolve this matter the way God says. And that's the admonishment to all in this building tonight and all who make up this great congregation. You better take care of all that God will have you to take care of in these matters. If your attitude is right, you certainly will do so. You will say, you know what, Lord? I didn't take care of this matter between me and so-and-so. I'm going to make it right because I love my soul. But also, you should be equally motivated to reach out to them because you love their soul. What did Paul say? I have you in my heart. In my bowels. For a Jew to say that, he means in the deepest part of my person, I care for you. That's what the love we talk about, the love that is portrayed in John 3:16. That's the type of love God says we are to have for our brothers and sisters. The type of love that seeks out others' best interests. That's agape love. You've heard the gospel. The scriptures encourage you to repent. Make the good confession and be baptized. But what if you are a member of the Lord's church? And what if you've been harboring those feelings you should not have? What if your attitude has been wrong? Maybe someone corrected you and rightly so, and you're mad at them. You don't even want to speak to them. You're dooming your soul. You're dooming your soul. You better make it right. You better make it right. Ask God's forgiveness and ask their forgiveness and make it right. I've often said this, brethren, and it is true. It is easier to love a person than to hate. It is easier to love a person than to hate. And so let us hate one person and let us hate one thing, sin and the devil. And love the brotherhood. Let us honor the king and love our fellow man, as pictured in Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan. The lesson is yours. We're going to stand at this time and sing Heaven's Invitation. If you're subject to it, we ask you to respond in the appropriate fashion as we together stand and sing.